Tom, can you hear me? Yeah, we're good. We're good. Yeah, thanks, Chris. Actually, the Lord really, isn't he amazing when you think about the stars in the sky? And he has them by name. We can't even number them. And he has them by name. Okay, we're going to start Mark 1 tonight. And I only have 16 pages of notes, so...
No?
Only kidding. Yeah, I'll see. Anything that makes it more usable, right? Okay, let's see. First, let me start with prayer. Father God, we thank you that your word does not come back void, Lord. We thank you that you gave us the owner's manual for this world that we live in, Lord. We thank you that you're present here with us in this study night, Lord. I thank you that the Holy Spirit will guide what is said here tonight, Lord. I ask that that you would guide our words, guide our thoughts, guide our heart. And if anything is not of you, Lord, erase it. Let it bounce off of people, whatever, Lord. But only what you would have us to be here and think tonight should take place, Lord. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do through your study tonight. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. Okay, this is a participatory study because I've not been through Bible college or anything, so challenge, question, jump in, whatever. Yeah, Tom's got the handy mic. I don't know if he's going to be running around with it all night or not. But okay, first some background on Mark. Okay, Mark was actually John Mark. John being his Hebrew name, Mark being his Roman name. Come on in, come on in. Now, Mark was, he came from a wealthy family that in Acts 12, Peter, when he's fleeing from prison, goes to Mark's mom's house. She was named Mary, which seemed like an awful lot of people in that time were. And that, he was Barnabas' nephew. Now, Mark wasn't one of the original disciples. He was a little younger than the disciples, that he quit a missionary trip with Paul and caused a split between Paul and Barnabas. There was a time when Paul wanted to go out again. Barnabas wanted Paul to take Mark with him, and Paul said, "Nope, you know, he flaked on me once, not going to happen again." That's the English translation. And and Barnabas said, "Well, okay, then I'll take him with me." And that. That was corrected later on when Paul actually took Mark with him later and called him to him. Mark was heavily involved with Peter, the Apostle Peter. In fact, some even say that this book is the Gospel of Peter as told to Mark. And that, but even if it was. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit in that. So whether it was Mark's pen or Peter's pen, doesn't make a bit of difference to us today in that, because it was the Lord's voice. That, but Peter was obviously very close to Mark. In fact, in 1 Peter 5:13, he calls him my son Mark. The book was probably, it was written prior to the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, most likely between 57 and 59 A.D., and that was while both Peter and Paul were still alive. And it was probably the first of the four Gospels that was actually put in written form. Let's see. The book was written to reach primarily the Romans, a Gentile audience. And the graphic that Tom had up a little bit earlier. Hey, guys, come on in. The graphic that Tom had up a little earlier was accurate, that Mark emphasizes the servant nature of Jesus. Guys, we're going to do, we're in Mark 1. So this is a Gentile audience, and Mark, because of that, Mark doesn't have as many references to the Old Testament as you know, as some of the other Gospels do. And that the emphasis, because it emphasizes Jesus as servant, the emphasis is more on what Jesus did, not so much on what he said. It's a very active book. And that depending on what translation you have, you'll either find the words straight away or immediately fairly often, 41 times by some count. It's a very, we're going to get at it right now, which is a great segue to, let's get into verse 1. All right, in the first 11 verses, in that, Mark proves that Jesus is the Messiah, with various testimonies. Who would like to read, let's see, let's start with let's start with 1 through 3 to begin with.
John the Baptist prepares the way. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John...
Yeah, that's good. Oh, that's good. Thanks. No, thanks, Ernie. Okay. This from the very first word, he says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. This is not the beginning of his life story. This is the beginning of the gospel. Okay. This is a fairly mature audience, but you know what is, you know, when we say gospel, what do we mean? We say that, Chris, and you're right. It is good news in it. But what's the good news? I mean, yeah, I can tell you that Tampa Bay Rays won a baseball game. That's good news. I can tell you that you won the lottery. That's good news. I can tell you lots of good. What's included in the good news? Okay, that's good answers, Ernie.
That Jesus is the Messiah.
What did Jesus come to Earth to do? And let's turn to Isaiah 53 for a minute. Everybody there? Good. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. In punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are all healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offering and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By the knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's the purpose of Jesus' life. That's the purpose of Jesus' life. And that's what the good news is all about. So, you know, it's salvation. Yeah, it's interesting, Chris. The notes I took was that it's but also reconciliation with the Lord. Yeah. He reconciles. It makes it possible for us to be reconciled to the Lord.
I was thinking too, and also when you think about the good news, in order to really know, why it's good, you have to know the bad news.
Which is coming in a couple verses. Yep. Leave it to Pastor to jump to shark. Also, Jesus, he left us an inheritance, right? He was the firstborn among many. And that, other passages tell us that he was to be a light to our path, to show us the way. All right, he is the perfect representation of the Lord. He shows us what the Lord is really like. If we know what Jesus is like, we know what the Lord is like. Right. He came to send us the Holy Spirit. Right. We would not have had the Holy Spirit if it had not been for Jesus. So it's good news for the afterlife, but as Chris says, it's also good news for today. Right. Now, in verse 1, right, at the very beginning, Mark says that Jesus is the Messiah. He goes to prove this, and he's going to prove it with a number of different testimonies. Okay. In verse 2, right, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, in that, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. In that, that's quoting Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. Right? Malachi 3 also prophesies the same thing in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Now, in that time, you have to remember, roads aren't like I-75 is today, right? Roads were rough. And so before, if a king knew he was coming to a town, what they would do in the week before, they would send a crew out to basically straighten up the road, pick up rocks, fill any potholes, basically make straight the path of the Lord, or of the king. And I think why the Lord uses this prophecy is to show that Jesus is king. He's coming as king. And the road should be prepared for him just like it would be for an earthly king. And then now, one thing that we don't want to misunderstand here, okay, is fine to prepare the road, the way for the Lord, okay? We don't want to confuse that, though, in that I can never straighten out my life enough for the Lord to come. I come to him with potholes in my road, rocks in the path, overgrown debris, junk, whatever, right? And that there's no amount of cleaning beforehand that can make me right for the Lord. And that, so we don't want to confuse that. And that, now John was preparing the way by calling people to repentance, right? And that's what Pastor Darren was saying a minute ago, right? No one comes to the Lord unless he knows he needs the Lord. And that brings us to verse 4. So John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, John, we see John in a number of places in the Gospels, right? John was born of a priestly family. We know that from Luke 1. He was born in the line of Aaron. He was a Nazarite, spirit-filled from birth. And he was the last of the Old Testament-type prophets. Now, the baptism that he was doing wasn't for salvation. That baptism was rather an acknowledgement that they needed cleansing, that they needed a Savior. Now, I find it fascinating that, let me go this way. Repentance means, as I think we most of us know, means U-turn, right? The word is metanoia. It's a changing of the way I think, right? People that were coming to John were coming out to the desert to be baptized to make a U-turn in the way they were thinking. Right? Now, according to Joe Foch, he says that some estimate that 500,000 people came out to be baptized. Now, how he came to that, I don't know, and I don't think there was any Gallup polls taken at the time.
Good point. I never thought about
that. Fair point. That's good. You say that a lot. Yeah. Something struck me, though. It was interesting. The Lord didn't do it in Jerusalem. Right? You know, you would think now, if the Lord wanted to announce the coming of his son, right, and wanted to get the maximum impact, wouldn't he do it in Jerusalem where the temple was? Wouldn't that be the logical place to do it? And that, it's much more convenient. You know, wouldn't he have used a whole host of people? You know, why just one Nazarite, who's eating locusts and wearing camel's hair? Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, on earth, yeah. Yeah, among men, men born of women, yeah, none better than John. And personally, and this is just me, but I think the Lord doesn't choose the easy way that we would choose. All right, Lord doesn't, put up neon signs in Jerusalem. He takes John out to the wilderness. About 60 miles from Jerusalem, right? Draws out 500,000 people, whatever the number is. Well, yeah, and this was going on for about 6 months. Okay, this wasn't just a one day, let's have a big barbecue kind of affair. I think you have to ask yourself, how was it that so many people went out to the desert to repent of their sins and be baptized by John? Now, obviously, there's word of mouth. Mary? I'm sorry, it's all about...
It's about wanting to, mm-hmm. not because you can, or it's convenient.
Yeah.
You've got to make an effort.
Yeah, there's a desire. There's a desire. Tom?
For 400 years, they
have. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's true. Mm-hmm.
And it was so dry that all of a sudden there's a mouth, mm-hmm. speaking of God and people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Gloria.
Well, I was going to say the same
thing. Oh, okay. A couple things alike. Okay, go figure that one, right?
It does show how deep the need is in their hearts.
Yeah.
They really want the Lord. They can't get it among the religious people.
Mm-hmm.
And it not convenient. I think sometimes, you know, when you have to really go out of your way, yeah, it shows what is really in your heart.
Yes.
And it wasn't a convenient thing to have all these miles away,
mm-hmm,
and a strange guy. God uses really sometimes unexpected. And Jesus was sort of an unexpected,
yeah,
Messiah.
Yeah.
But it shows that there really is something in these people looking. Today, kind of similarly, people will go a long ways if they can find something real.
Well, yeah. It's interesting, too, that, you look at, so often, at least today, let's move this into present times, right? How often have we been in ministry situations where, we don't believe that one man, anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit, and instructed by the Lord, can accomplish anything?
They can.
They can, right? Here's evidence. They can, right? And the other thing is, I'm guilty, okay? It took Tim and I an hour to get out here tonight because of traffic, okay? And to me, it's like, man, that's a long time, a long way to drive to church. Sure would be nice if church was only 10 minutes away, right? Yet these people, a 60-mile journey, you're talking days. This isn't jumping your car and an hour later, what you stop for Wawa coffee. Come on. 60 miles, you're talking about probably a 3 or 4 day walk. And this is a serious journey, right? And, now today it's like, the music isn't good enough. I don't like the word, where are our hearts? Where are our hearts?
This also it makes me think of how God prepares, mm-hmm, people for an event,
yes,
in history. And this was a time when these hearts were prepared. They were becoming prepared to receive the truth. And, of course, we know that only a small minority, a remnant, received the truth at that time. But later on, masses of people started to
but in effect, you're saying it was like making the way straight for the Lord, making the path straight.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, go there.
How about just also, what's neat to me is that the people were ready, to repent. That's not popular, right? At least.
Yeah. Yeah, really.
Everybody kind of wanted the Lord on their own terms.
Yeah.
I just want to do my things, name my sins, go the way, mm-hmm, I want to go. But I don't want to repent and have him be Lord. But yet, mm-hmm, the people knew, I got to repent of my sins. I got to turn, mm-hmm, away from my sins to the Lord. That is oh God, bring us back to, that kind of heart mentality. Where we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and where that.
Well, can you imagine now? Let's say, assume it's a 3 day walk, 20 miles a day, right?
That's a long walk.
Okay, well, say 4 days. I don't know. Whatever. The point's going to be true whether it's 3, 4, 5. It doesn't make any difference. Let's not get hung up on days in that. But however long it took them to take that walk, they're walking with a bunch of other people, right? And on their mind is that we're walking for this purpose, right? Now, I've never been involved in one of these, 5K walks for, cancer awareness or, that kind of thing. But I'm sure that people on those walks are thinking about whatever, awareness or whatever fundraiser they're involved with, right? So you would think these people they have time to think about this. They have time for it to embed down in their heart. Yeah, Chris. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So, this whole thing is God's plan, They came into Israel at this location, and now in order to be reborn, they have to go back to this same place, and it's like starting over again. But
mm-hmm,
go there and return.
There's also the impact of someone like John, who was so completely sold out to God.
Mm-hmm.
He's supposed to call,
mm-hmm,
but he just leaves everything, leaves the world. He wears his strange clothes. He eats this gourmet food, of course. It's just so inspiring. And you study, you know, the great revivals of Christianity. They've come from a few people really sold out and praying. I remember reading about the ministry of Charles Finney. He would come into a town and just people would feel moving in their hearts and they would stop working and come out. You know, we underestimate the significance of one believer totally sold out to God, totally surrendered from everything with a passion and a burden for people. The Holy Spirit uses them.
Yes.
I think what God's looking for, somebody really sold out for the Holy Spirit, because it's a grace and mercy that the Spirit of God draws people, follow where you go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely true. Yeah.
I would imagine they felt or heard that they were going to receive something out of it, or they wouldn't have walked through that far for nothing. So I would imagine that whatever John was doing, the word must have traveled. And that they felt that they were going to receive something when they got there.
That's an interesting thought. And I have to admit, it didn't come across it, what it must have been like to be there when Jesus was baptized. And then, let's go to...
Can I say one other thing?
Yeah, sure.
So it's the same way about this church. I don't know how many churches other people drive by to get to this church. But I know I drive by a bunch of them. And I do it intentionally so that I can come here and hear the pure word of God. And that's the same thing that they were doing back here. They had heard a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees and all this other kind of stuff, I'm sure. Because they came with an expectation. And it's the same way when you find a church that has that word, you come with an expectation. Just like tonight, people come with an expectation to hear the pure truth and to interact with other people so that we can allow the movement of the Holy Spirit to change our lives. Yes. Not just to hear words, but to have our lives changed.
Right?
Yeah. That's the difference. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
That's what the Holy Spirit uses. People came back after going off. They come back all the time, and the life has been changed.
Yes.
And there's nothing like a person. You've been transformed. You don't have to say anything. It stands out to people. It touches people. And they want it. And everyone's talking about it. And even the leaders here, everybody knew about this because of the changed lives.
Yes. And that's one of the biggest downfalls that churches have today. They try to change to be relevant to the culture. As opposed to allowing the gospel to change the culture, not the culture to change.
Well, that's the way I heard it put, and I think this is great, is that we're supposed to infect the culture around us. We're supposed to take the presence of the Lord with us, whether we go into the 7-Eleven or CVS or wherever we're going, our workplace. Amazon, wherever we're going, we're supposed to take the Lord with us and infect the world around us. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
What's the whole book of Colossians about? It's about Christ in us, of glory, and affecting that change in our lives so that it can affect the other people's lives when they see it.
Yeah.
That's what it's about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
They saw it. And 500,000 people walked however far, however long it took, to hear the truth.
So our job is to come here, learn, be filled, and go out.
Exactly.
With an expectation.
With an expectation.
I was gonna say, with an expectation.
Yes,
not
yes.
To hear from Gary
yes.
Or me.
Yeah.
No. To hear from the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
I think if we could all just do that and say, Lord, will you speak? Will you speak when I get here? Will you speak through me? Maybe I can talk to someone or listen to someone or encourage someone or pray for one. Lord, will you speak, prepare my mind to receive? I think we would all come in faith with that expectation, more and more of us, to hear from the Lord.
I think you're going to see the Holy Spirit doing more and more works, because more and more that will rub off on other people. Sorry.
No. You guys have heard me say one of my favorite pastors is Gail Irwin, and Gail, and he talks that he asks people to pray before they come to church on Sunday morning, asking the Lord who they can touch on His behalf, you know, who they can be, you know, what Darren was saying, in that. But isn't that true in the workplace? You know, it's true in, you know, when Darren's in Panera Bread, you know, wherever we are, it's true. Okay, now to verse 6. Who would like to read verse 6 through 8 for us? Tom's going to hand somebody a microphone. Come on, somebody volunteer. We're going to wait. We're going to wait until we get a volunteer. Tim, thank you. 6 through 8, please.
John wore clothes made from camel's hair, had a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. This is what John preached to the people. There is one coming after me who is greater than I. I am not good enough even to kneel down and untie his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, now John, as I said before, was a Nazarene, right? And a Nazarene was one who was set aside for God. And that was his sole purpose in life. Now, John is the second person who testifies to the deity of Jesus, right? He says, I am not the one, right? And as the pastor pointed out, right, he preaches with an expectancy. There's one coming after me. Expect one coming after me, right? He wanted everybody to recognize Jesus' power and authority. Now, the baptism is interesting, right? Because the baptism, as we know today, right, is a public confession that our life has changed. Right? We go into the water, symbolically wash away sins, and come back renewed. But John says, you know, I'm going to baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Right. Oh, excuse me.
I think it's also very significant that what are the two things we are most concerned about in life? What am I going to eat?
Mm-hmm.
What am I going to wear?
Mm-hmm.
John doesn't seem to worry about either one of
them. No. Now, I understand. I've never been near a camel in my life, but I understand that the hair is pretty prickly and that. And I have been, the locusts are what we know as grasshoppers, and fortunately I've never had to eat a grasshopper. I understand in some places that's considered a delicacy.
And I'll tell you something else about camels. They stink.
Yeah, they are.
Oh, man. They stink.
Don't they spit at you, too?
Yes.
Sure.
They're not a pleasant
answer. Okay, verse 9. Yeah, well, actually, why don't you let Chris do 9 through 11, if you would.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. A voice came out of the sky, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Wow, what a great interpretation, Chris. That's great. Okay. Now, Jesus was about 30 years old at this time. And this was really his first appearance as he prepared for ministry. You know, there's in other Gospels, you know, there's other passages, but this is the first time when he's really preparing for ministry, right? It's the only time that we see Jesus and John together. They communicate when John is in prison, and John sends somebody over to ask Jesus, you know, are you the one? And Jesus responds, you know, with these are the miracles you see. in that. But this is the only time that they're seen together. I asked the question, right, that Jesus had no sin to repent of. So why would he go get baptized? I'm sorry?
To get the Holy Spirit?
Possible.
Well, the Old Testament priests, okay, when they were about to begin their ministry, they had to be, it was a type of baptism. They were washed and sanctified, and Jesus was beginning his ministry.
Okay.
And I believe that this was a testimony as to how God was going to be sending him out.
Okay.
And so I think it was Jesus was doing that to relate to us. We are sinners. We're baptized because, you know, we're sinners. But when we're baptized, what are we saying? We're giving our hearts and our life to Jesus Christ.
We're making a U-turn.
We're beginning a new life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus was beginning a new ministry. He was beginning the ministry there, and he was starting. And so I think that the two of them were tied in together.
Ernie?
I think man is born into sin. You know, he's born with sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he went down to be baptized to have himself washed clean so he can likewise, you know.
Yeah, actually, Aaron, I would disagree with that because Jesus, Jesus is without sin, and he led a sinless life, so he had no sin to repent of, and that.
Actually, when a person was being baptized for repentance, the whole thing was they're being committed to righteousness, and they're repenting of not being, and then turning around and being righteous. Jesus is affirming that he is committed to the righteousness, obedience to the will of the Father.
Right.
He's not repenting of any sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's the reason others were repenting was to be committed to righteousness.
Yeah.
And he's making this affirmation that I am committed to the will of righteousness. Of course, he's beginning his ministry, and the Father is so pleased. You know, the Spirit comes as a symbol that he is pleasing the Father, that he is being anointed of the Holy Spirit for his ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jim, I think Jim's put his finger on it. If you go to Matthew 3, verse 13, which is another account of this event. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him by saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And that Jesus was doing this to be obedient to the Father. In all things, Jesus not only led a sinless life, but he led a life that was obedient to the Father in all things. Now, in baptism, Jesus takes on the sin of mankind, a little bit according to like what Ernie was saying, in that just as he does on the cross. Mary's about to, one of you guys would say something.
Well, the explanation, I believe, is in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, when it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that's what he was doing. He was fulfilling his commitment to the Father. I come not to do my own will, but your will, and I am showing that I'm doing it. It's the same reason that we get baptized after we've conducted business with Jesus and become Christians. We are saying, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives mm-hmm. in me.
Yeah, we're making a vow to Christ.
Yes.
Well, Christ is making a vow to the Father. In baptism, there's not only the symbol of washing sin, but Peter calls it, we make a sacramentum, like the soldiers who make this oath, of I'm going to be obedient, he's my Lord, the vow to Christ.
Yes. We give up our own will. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm talking to
you. You have something? You want to add something there, or no?
The whole thing is I believe, you know, he was sent here not just, I mean, he is our Savior, but he is also to show us what we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So yes. Without him going and doing this, we would not have been able to have been shown, well, this is what we need to do to seek the Father. So,
well, yeah, I to go along with that, Mary, I look at it, right, it's going to sound strange, okay, but if I were Jesus, right, in fleshly form, well, Lord, why do I need to do this, right? I mean, I would question it as a man. I would question the instruction. You know, I'm without sin. Why do I need to be baptized? And that, I said it would sound strange. Right? And it, no, the point being that Jesus didn't question the Father. Jesus didn't question the Father. He was just obedient, and that's a lesson for me, because there's times. I hope it happens to everybody here. When I hear the Lord tell me something, to do something, and it's like, really? Okay. You know, and sometimes I'm more reluctant than I should be. You know, I would like to be more obedient than I am. I want to be obedient all the time like the Lord. I haven't gotten there yet. I doubt I will in this earth, but that's the goal, right? Now, verse 10 is fascinating to me. In verse 10, right, it says that the saw the heavens being torn open. Right, as Tom mentioned, right, there hadn't been a word from the Lord in 400 years. Right, now the word that the NIV has is torn open is actually schizo, which is a violent split or a severance. You know, it's a tearing apart. It's a violent word, right? And yet the dove comes down on Jesus, gentle. The dove is a gentle bird, right? Now this fulfilled a prophecy. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And then in Isaiah 42, verse 1, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. In that, so this fulfills a prophecy. I think, you know, it's probably a good time to talk about who is the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? Let's open up a can of worms here at 10 of 8. Right? Now, the Holy Spirit is not a dove, right? A dove is a gentle bird, right? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, right? He's a spiritual person, not a thing, right? Ephesians 4:13 tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, you can't grieve a thing. That he lives in you, right? Things don't live in you. Well, maybe a pacemaker might be an exception, but
it's not.
No, but that, it's, live, not live, it's not a living. Yeah, that, no, that's not in it. Now, contrary to what some folks believe, I don't believe you need to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that I don't believe that. Personally, the Lord has given me a prayer language, but I don't think that. That's a sign necessarily of the Holy Spirit, although some believe that. Although
being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. Yes. Thank you, Jim. Thank you.
And then sometimes it twists around that we're being baptized by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We're baptized by Jesus in the Spirit.
Yes. Yeah. Well, I think the main thing. Okay. The main thing. Is the main thing is the purpose, okay? What's the Holy Spirit's purpose, right? And if you go to Romans 8:14, it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, right? The purpose is for us to be led by the Spirit of God, for us to be in that constant communication. Tells us to be in prayer continually. And that it's just the Holy Spirit that's the interpreter, if you will. And that, you know, that keeps us on track. And that, and that's the purpose. And that's true, I think that's true for every believer, is to be Spirit-filled. And that Acts 2:38 says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Romans 8:9, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Right? So, now, why is that important? And too often, you know, I hear people go, "Well, I never hear from the Lord." And that, I don't believe that. And I tell you why. And it, because I don't think they wouldn't have come to the Lord if they hadn't heard from the Lord. Right. What he calls, you know, we need to tune our voice to his station. Right, to use a radio analogy. In that you know, I know the example I use, right? My wife, right? She can call me, she doesn't need to tell me who it is. I don't need phone ID to know it's her. I recognize her voice. I've known it for 45 years. Right? Now, there's some people here that I don't know that well. If you call, I may ask you, "Who is this?" And you don't need to tell me in that. But the more I listen, the more I become familiar with that voice. Mm-hmm. Yes, Pastor?
You know, I would also say, too, you know, the more we become familiar with that voice, mm-hmm. and the more we have that relationship, that love relationship with them, also the more we want to take the call.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you're in sin, you know what I mean? If you've got a sin issue, you know, the call's coming in, and you're like, "Let me just not answer that." Yeah. You know, put him in the voicemail. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But the more we walk in step with the Spirit, The more we give our hearts and lives over to the Lord and turn to Him and turn away from our sin, the more I want to take that call.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's Him. I'm waiting for the phone to ring.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yep. I'm looking for mm-hmm. it. Okay, I'm checking it. Oh, maybe he texted me. You know, is he giving me a gentle nudge with a text? You know, whatever. You know what I'm trying to say. With the picture of it.
He also recognizes his voice.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
It's an expectation.
Mm-hmm.
It is an expectation to hear from Him.
Yes.
And when people say they don't hear from Him, that's a perfect opportunity to ask a few questions about that.
What's going on?
Do you have an expectation to hear from Him?
Yeah.
Well, no. Should I? Yeah. Do you have a few minutes, and then we can go through those things?
And then how to distinguish the different voices. Is mm-hmm. this your flesh? Is this the Holy Spirit? Is this the enemy? Because you have to recognize, learn to hear, just like you were talking about your wife. Mm-hmm. The more, by constant use in the Word, you're trained by it, you hear it, you know, you'll get to recognize when He's prompting you versus your flesh or versus the enemy.
And I can tell you from personal experience, when you have an opportunity to do that with someone who is already a believer because they took a line. What? I told you from God. They go away from that encounter changed and changed forever because now they have that expectation to hear from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You are not the same when you go away from it.
Now, what we...
Go ahead. What?
And that. Okay.
Oh, excuse me. Elijah had a hard time because he was looking for a different kind of voice.
No, there's times that we don't hear because we're waiting for God to say something specific that we expect, and he's saying something different, which we're ignoring. Now what? what we're watching here, or what we're reading about here, actually, the way we are watching it, and that is we're watching the crowning of Jesus as king. Right? The Holy Spirit comes upon him. He's anointed for ministry, and his ministry begins immediately after this, and we'll get into that next time. And that the Holy Spirit stayed with Jesus his whole life. Right? The Lord was the fourth witness to Jesus being king. And that I want to go to two passages here to finish off the night. The first is at the end of Mark, not at the absolute end, but chapter 11, beginning with verse 27. Yeah, the NIV titles the section "The Authority of Jesus Questioned." Right. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "Who gave you the authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Jesus uses his baptism to prove his authority. And if we go to Psalm 2, we see that the Lord testifies that Jesus is Messiah. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The Lord verifies that Jesus is the Messiah. Father, there aren't words to properly thank you for giving us Jesus the Messiah. We can't summarize the good news in one or two phrases, Lord. All we can do is offer up our hearts to you, Lord, and say, fill them, Lord. Use us to be your hands and your feet, to infect the world around us with the love and the grace, the salvation that comes from our Lord Jesus. And Father, I ask that all of our lives would change, Lord, any sin in our life, that we truly would, like those who came to John, that we truly would repent and turn towards you so that we hear from you, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us. And we thank you in advance for what you're doing in our lives. In the name of our Savior, Jesus, amen.